No matter how much it may seem that way, we are not forsaken. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And when I say that is, you say what we are. That is. That is. Now with feeling, that is. Now, as we remain standing, it's come to my attention that some people aren't real fond of when I have everybody repeat scripture back to us. I need you to understand why it is that I do that. The Word of God is power, agreed? The Word of God is truth, agreed? The Word of God unleashed on the earth does something that nothing else could ever do. And when I read the Word of God, or when I preach the Word of God to you, there's power in that. There's power. And what I hope is that it goes in your ears, and then the understanding comes into your mind, and then it changes your heart and comes out in your life. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm praying for. And for most of us, that for many of us, that's what takes place. And then when you read the Word with your own eyes, with your own intellect, same thing, man. You read the words that are on the pages, and I hope you're reading it. I hope you're reading the Word. If you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one today. If you have a Bible, raise your hand, Wendy. See Wendy at our Connection Center. She would love to give you a Bible today. We would love to. Don't leave here without the Word of God in your hand. I hope you're reading it. And I hope the same thing takes place, that you read the words of God, and they go into your eyes and into your mind, into understanding. They go into your heart and they go into your life. That's what I'm hoping for. But when you join me in proclaiming that truth out loud for the whole world to see, standing before heaven and before earth, and standing and proclaiming from your mouth out loud the Word of God, there's something special in that, something different in that, something incredibly powerful in that. The Word of God says that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. When you stop saying the stuff of the world, and instead you start saying out loud the stuff that's in here, man, something different happens. Something happens in the spiritual. Something happens in the natural. And when these words come out of your mouth, those two things come together and something miraculous happens, church. That's why I have you repeat these scriptures after me. Because you're saying it. You're proclaiming it. And this one is very special. This one takes it to a whole nother level. This is you and me as a group standing here and proclaiming that we are the children of God. The children of God. Making that statement before heaven and before earth that we are His children. So I'm going to read this scripture one more time. And then when I get to that last line, after that first exclamation point, that and that is what we are, I want you guys to read that along with me. I'm going to read this first part. And when we get to, and that is what we are, man, I want you guys to vocalize that if you believe it's true. Only if you believe it's true. If you don't believe it, don't say it. But if you believe that it's true, I want you to join me in that last part of the scripture. And I want us to shake the mortar in these bricks when we say that today. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Man, give Him praise like you mean it this morning. On Father's Day. No, I mean celebrate the Father on Father's Day. Come on. Come on. Lord God, we come before You today as Father, worshiping You, loving You, pouring out our adoration, our hearts before You, God. Lord, I pray that today You would open up our minds to understand who You are to us and who we are to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. And you may be seated. Yeah, let's give Him praise one more time, can we? Today I seek to settle a debate between two of my most favorite theologians of all time. A.W. Tozer, one of my very favorites, said this: the most important thing about us is what we picture when we think about God. A.W. Tozer, an incredibly awesome author, an incredibly awesome theologian and preacher. The most important thing about us is what we think about when we picture God. That's deep stuff. In opposition to that, seemingly, theologian C.S. Lewis, who most of you guys know as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, but that's just the beginning. If you haven't read a book called Mere Christianity, that's on your reading list, like right now. It's a must-do. C.S. Lewis said the most important thing about us is what God thinks about us. A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about us is what we think about God. C.S. Lewis said the most important thing about us is what God thinks about us. On the surface, those two things would seem to be in opposition. They would seem to be opposites, in fact. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the case. My point to you today is that it takes both of these things intertwined, both of these things working together in unison, in unity, to give us a true picture of what our relationship with God truly is. Today I want to walk through this and explain who God is to us and who we are to God. And I pray that before we leave here today that we would get it. That we would get it in a way that we've never gotten it before. First, who is God? Well, let's start like this. He's got many names and many characteristics, doesn't he? El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord and Master. Yahweh, Lord my God. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tiskinu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Mekodishu, the Lord who sanctifies you. Elohim, the everlasting God. Elohim, the creator God. Quanah, the jealous God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shabbat, the Lord of hosts. And yet none of these is who God is first and foremost. None. All these things encompass the characteristics of God. Yes, he is all those things. But that's not number one on the list. Before any of those things, in front of any of those things, more than any of those things, God is Father. God is Father before he is anything else. Do you know how I know that? Because that's what Jesus said. That before anything else, God is Father. 189 times. You hear what I'm saying? 189 times in just the four Gospels, Jesus Christ refers to God in heaven as Father. And not just his Father. Not just his Father. Your Father. Our Father. Our Father. Not my Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Not so you can bring glory to my Father that's in heaven, so you can bring glory to your Father who art in heaven. Jesus doesn't want God to just be his Father. The mission of Jesus Christ was to make a way for us to come home to Daddy. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was his purpose. That was his mission. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We that believe and surrender are the children of God. We that are adopted into the family by the blood of Christ, we are the children of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. First and foremost, before he's anything else, before he's anything else, before he's creator, before he's almighty, before he's healer, before he's sanctifier, before he's anything else, he is Father, and everything else about him flows from that. It flows from that. Flows from that. And yet, we live in what's called the fatherless generation. A fatherless generation. And that's no accident. The reason that our relationships are strained with our fathers is a strategic attack of the enemy to destroy the relationship with our earthly fathers, or to twist them and hinder them, so that we would then replicate that onto our relationship with God, and it would twist and hinder our relationship with God as Father. It's not an accident. The stakes of fatherhood, the state of fatherhood today in our culture is not an accident. It's a strategic attack. It's a strategic attack. This effect was planned and very well executed. And that's the reason that we're in the state that we're in today. Because the enemy finds a target, seeking who he will devour, and he jumps on it, and he tears it to shreds. 43% of children in the United States live without their father. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Do you hear this stuff? 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions are from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prisons come from fatherless homes. I ain't going nowhere, buddy. It's okay. These are incredibly sad statistics. Devastating that the effect of a fatherless home has. And ladies that are doing it by yourself, I applaud you. And we're not saying it can't be done. We're just saying it's hard and you shouldn't have to do it that way. And dads that are stepping up, dads that are there for their kids, grandpas that are there, stepdads that are there, father-in-laws that are there, cool uncles and weird uncles that are there, big brothers that are stepping up and doing the work that God has called you to do as a father, man, I applaud you. Let's give them a round of applause today in the house. Man, let's just clap for them. Come on. Come on. And also for you ladies that are having to fill that role that you should not have to fill, man, we applaud you too. That's hard. The effects are devastating of a home without a father. But you want to know what's even more devastating? Lives without God as father. I don't know if we could ever get accurate statistics on that, but I'm telling you, that is more devastating than any of these numbers could ever be. That a generation is coming up and is already here where the reality for them is not to have God as Father, not to have a relationship with Father God at all. It's devastating, not just on this life. It's devastating for all of eternity, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Hard to have a relationship with Father God when our relationship with so many of our earthly fathers is so strained. But like one of my guys I follow, Louis Giglio, just recently wrote this: your earthly father is not a reflection of God the Father. God the Father is the perfection of your earthly father. Every good thing that your dad ever did comes from God, because all good and perfect gifts come from the Father of light. And everywhere that your dad falls short, God as Father picks up, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So if your dad did something good, yay, God. If your dad messed up, come save me, God. Because God is the perfection of our Father. First and foremost, that's who he is. God has to be Father in our lives first and foremost, and everything else flows from this. And if it doesn't, then our view of God is twisted. And if it doesn't, then our view of life is twisted. And when we put him in that place where he belongs, when we realize who he is to us and who he can be to us, and when we have that Father relationship with him, it puts everything in perspective. It changes everything. So if you walked in this place today without viewing God as Father, without viewing God as perfect Father, then you're missing out on part of the relationship that God wants to offer you. And you're missing out on part of the life that He wants you to live. If you can't in your heart cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, to Him, and know that He's there, and experience His presence like that, then you are missing out, and I don't want that for you, and He definitely doesn't want that for you. God views us as His children. That's the other side of the candle. Who are we to God? Who are we to God? Not just His creation, not just His servants, not just His worshipers, not just His mobilized army, not just His bride. First and foremost, before anything else, we are His dearly loved children. His dearly loved children. First and foremost, before anything else, God loves you as a dear child. I know, huge revelation, right? I see everybody writing that down, and I know all of y'all are going to tweet that later because it's this huge revelation, man. I see everybody scrambling like it's something that you had never heard before. I know that you've heard that before. I know that I'm not preaching anything new. I know that I'm not unlocking a new revelation for you today. I know that I'm telling you something that you've heard a blue million times. As a matter of fact, I think you probably heard it too many times. And by that I mean that you become numb to the fact that you are God's dearly loved child. Now I know you've heard it. Most of you can probably quote it from Scripture, from John 3:16, and that's fine. But what I'm afraid of is that you've just heard it and you don't truly believe it. I'm afraid that you've just heard it and you've tucked it away and you don't really believe it. You don't live your life. You don't make your decisions. You don't see yourself first and foremost as a dearly loved child of God. I mean, how many, you don't have to raise your hand or nothing. I just want you to reflect on this. How many of you see yourself before man or woman, before husband or wife, before mother or father, before son or daughter of a human being, before factory worker, before cop, before lawyer, before EMT, before financially struggling person, before well-off financial person, before all those things, before white and black and Asian and Latino? How many of you see yourself before you see any of those things, before you see any of those things as a dearly loved child of God? Because first and foremost, before you're any of those other things, that's what you are. How many of you walked in here today to the Way Church feeling dearly loved by a perfect Father? I bet it wouldn't be nearly as many as you might think. Because I know I've spent my fair share of time recently not feeling that way. Not feeling that way. Yeah, if we were to raise hand, I probably wouldn't have raised mine. There's been a period of time recently where I have not identified myself first and foremost as a dearly loved child of God. First, before anything else, before labels get put on us, before we put labels on ourselves, before our characteristics define us, our essence defines us as a dearly loved child of God. So yes, I'm here to tell you something today that you've heard in church a blue million times, but I hope it sounds different this time. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved by the Creator of the universe. You are loved by the God that split the sea so they could walk through it. You are loved by the God that hung the stars in the sky and makes the wind blow. Man, you are loved in the midst of all your brokenness, in the midst of all your pain, in the midst of your celebrations, in the midst of your joy. It doesn't matter. You are loved. And I'm here to tell you that is more important than any brand new revelation I can unlock. That's more important than any cute new way that I can look at Scripture. That's more important than any like high intensity preaching that I can give you today. I need you to hear this in a way you haven't heard it before. You are loved by God as Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 18. The Bible says this, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And this is what God says about you, that he be our father, that he'll never leave us, that he'll never forsake us, that he'll never abandon us, that he'll never abuse us, that he'll never use us, that he'll never lie to us. He's not that kind of dad. But he's the kind of dad that's there for us to empower us and to love us and to value us like he doesn't value anything else in the universe. Man, he's the kind of dad that's there not for what he can take from you, but he's the dad that's there for what he can lovingly give you. He's not abandoning you. If he seems far away, it's for a purpose. If it seems like he's smothering you right now, it's for a purpose. He's the perfect dad. I don't know about your father here on earth. I don't know. But I know about your father in heaven, and he desires you. He wants you. He's pleased with you. I want you to be sure of that fact, because no matter how far away you feel or how much you think you've got it figured out on your own, it doesn't matter. He loves you, and he's there for you, and he is your father. The two most important things in life are how we view God as father and how he views us as deeply loved children. This is my first Father's Day as the father of two sons. Come on. That's exciting. There's my boy. And it was so hard for me not to preach on the prodigal son today. I wanted to. I had the whole thing written. Because I just wanted to say, there was a father that had two sons, and it was me. I had the whole thing written out. It's what I wanted to preach on today. And the Holy Spirit was like, no, hold your horses there, buddy. Not today. This ain't about you. This is about me. He has to have those talks with me a lot. This is not about you. This is about me. Man, God, as my father, puts me right in my place where I need to be. Tells me to slow my roll when I need to slow my roll. And I'm so thankful for that today. For my money, my oldest son is the best big brother that I have ever seen in my entire life. I think he loves the baby more than we do. Yesterday, he packed him around everywhere he went, and Angela was gone at work, and me and Logan and Titus were there, and Logan packed him around and played with him and played games with him and teased him and poked him and prodded him and packed him around, and they did everything together, fed him, and he'll do everything but change him. But for my money, he's the best big brother I've ever seen in my life. And there's nobody else in the world that I would rather have be a big brother to him. Except as I was thinking about that, God put me in my place on that one too. Logan is the second best big brother that there ever was in the world. You know who the first and only and best big brother that there could ever be in the history of the universe? You know whose big brother that he is? All of ours. All of ours, man. Jesus Christ is the best big brother that there could ever be. The best big brother that there could ever be. Man, how many big brothers do you know? How many big brothers do you know that would say, I'm going to go and lay my life down for my baby brothers and sisters so that they can have eternal life? I'm going to go and walk up this hill in Calvary, and all the wrongdoings, all the sins, man, all the times that my baby brothers and sisters have done wrong, punish me, Dad. Punish me for what they've done wrong. I'll take it. I'll bear their sins. Don't worry about it. I just want grace for them. They didn't know what they were doing. Forgive them. They don't know what they do, but I know. I'll take it. I'll take it. And that's what he did. Our big brother, the firstborn of all the resurrected, the firstborn of all the saints, the firstborn, man, he took our punishment. He took our punishment so he could open the door that we closed so we could get back to our daddy. That's the kind of big brother that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of big brother that we have in Jesus. Yeah, man, he deserves a round of applause. Can we clap for Jesus this morning? How do I know that? John 17, I want you to hear what he says. This is Jesus praying to the Father. This is the firstborn, only begotten Son of God praying to the Father. He'd been praying for the disciples up to this point, and in verse 20, John 17, verse 20, he switches gears to talk about you and me. In this scripture, Jesus, our big brother, our Savior, our King, our Lord, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, he's talking about us, me and you that are sitting here right now. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Do you hear the power in those words? Jesus Christ's desire is for us to be in relationship with God the Father just like he is in relationship with God the Father. Not some absentee father relationship. Not some standoffish kind of thing. He desires for us to be one with the Father just like he is one with the Father. His desire is for us to come to the throne of grace and saying, Abba, Father, curling up at his feet, letting him wrap us in his strong arms and being his sons and daughters. Romans 8 says that we are adopted by the blood of Christ so that we too can say, Abba, Father, and that we would become heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, so that everything that he has, we can have too. So that everything that is available to him is available to us. Man, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died, so that we could be reunited with the Father, so that we could become the son and daughter that we were designed to be. See, we've been looking at the wrong family tree. And I'm going to talk about that next week. So come back to hear what our family tree ought to look like. But just know this, by faith, God sees you as his child. When you begin to see him as your father, everything changes. We can become the perfect son and daughter we were meant to be because he is the perfect father. He is the one that wraps his strong arms around you to protect you. He's the one that lifts you up when you fall. He's the one that heals you when you're hurt. He's the one that gives you wisdom when you need understanding. He is the one that corrects you when you need correcting. He is the one that encourages you and lifts you up when you feel down. He's the one that puts you down and gets you in your place when you need to slow your roll. Man, he is all those things. He is all those things. He's the father that fights for you. He's the father that never leaves you or forsakes you or neglects you, but loves you exactly as you're supposed to be loved all the time. He's the one that empowers us to be the fathers and mothers that we should be with the children that we have in our charge. Man, everything that we give to them should be what we've gotten from him. That's what he does. That's who he is. Father. Father. I remember two very specific things about my father. His absence and his presence. I remember his absence because he wasn't around a lot when I was a kid. But when he was absent, I desired his presence. But here's the crazy part. When he was around, when he was present, I desired his absence. Because the fantasy of him that I had built up when he was gone could never measure up to the expectation of his reality. Because who I wanted him to be when he was gone just didn't match up to who he was when he was there. And so when he was gone, I desired his presence. And when he was there, I desired his absence. And so as you can see, that caused us a lot of problems throughout our life. Oh gosh, I wish Dad was here. I wish he was here to see me do the thing. You know, we always all want our dad to watch us do the thing. My dad was never there to watch me do the thing. Never. Man, I wanted him to be. I wanted him to be there to see me do the thing. Then when he was there, I said, what is wrong with this guy? What is wrong with this guy? Why can't he love me the way that I need to be loved? Why can't he treat me the way I need to be treated? Why doesn't he want me as part of his life? What's wrong with me? Now, me and my dad, we got our issues figured out later in life. We did. He came in and really pursued me as a young adult, and then I didn't want him at all. But later in life, as a grown man, we worked out our issues. After I seen what kind of grandpa he could be to my firstborn son, man, we worked out all of our issues. And we had a really good relationship up until the time that he passed. But I look back and I think about all the time that we wasted. All the time that we wasted. All the time that he wasted being focused on other things. All the time that I wasted, you know, wanting him and then pushing him away. All the time that was wasted. I don't want your relationship with God to be like that. I want for you to have the same remembrance of God that I remember about my dad. I want you to think about God, about his absence and his presence. But I don't want you to look at it the same way. All I want you to remember about God is how awful it was when he wasn't there as your father. How awful that the absence of God in our life is. And how beautiful that it is. how amazing that it is to be in His presence. Those are the only two things that I want you to think about, God. What it felt like to be absent from Him. What it feels like to be in His presence. Because I testify to you here today that better is 1 second. Better is 1 second in His presence than a million, billion, trillion elsewhere. There is nothing in this world that can ever match up with knowing God as Father. And He's not distant from you. He's waiting for you. And He's not hard on you. He loves you. He loves you. I know you've heard it a million times. I'm going to say it again. He desperately loves you. So much that He was willing to give up everything. Everything for you. Everything for you. Once you realize that father relationship with God, it will change everything in your life. All of a sudden, you won't be fighting for the approval of people anymore. Because it only matters if God, our Father, is pleased with us. All of a sudden, you won't be worried about the stresses of life anymore. Because our perfect Father always provides. All of a sudden, you won't be worried about the attacks of life that are going to come at you. Because I guarantee you, can't nobody whoop my daddy. Nobody. Let's go ahead and have that argument right now. My daddy can whoop your daddy. Nah, my daddy created your daddy. He fights our battles. He provides for us. He loves us. All of a sudden, we won't be trying to find our inspiration in self-help books and whatever else, mirror talk. We'll find our inspiration in the God of all creation. Once we get this relationship with Him as Father figured out, it changes the way we view everything in life. So I don't know who I'm talking to today besides myself. But I want you to know this without a shadow of a doubt. You've not been forsaken. You've not been forgotten. You've not been abandoned. You've not been given up on. None of those things. Because a perfect Father doesn't do that. God is not a reflection of your Father. God is the perfection of your Father.